thank you here again tonight, and look for the Lord for his help and for his blessing on what has been laid in our hearts. Shall we come tonight to the Gospel according to Luke's Gospel, and first of all, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, the thinking that I am thinking is a Gospel, we tend to come into Luke chapter 13, but I trust as we go along, we'll see that there are another application we can make as well to have a more narrative. So, Luke chapter 15, and connecting to read at verse 11. And he said unto the Lord, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. But not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living, and paying his debt all. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a shepherd in the far country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, The many hired servants of my father's are bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring her the fatted calf, and kill it, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. In verse 1 of chapter 16. And he said, The Lord again also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, or was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, Unto much owest thou unto my lord. He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord, that is his Lord, commend the unjust steward, because he has done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I trust the Lord of light is listening to the help as we consider together these two well-known passages of Scripture. I'm sure these are two well-known passages of Scripture to every one of us, to every child of God, no matter who we are. Especially as we think of Luke chapter 15. I'm sure that everyone in the media here tonight has read at one time or another the contents of Luke 15. How often as gospel teachers we love doubly to take up the content of such a well-known chapter from the narrative, we love doubly to remind the sinner of his condition and state before God. For example, in the narrative in our personal study, I'm sure of Luke 15 we saw the three outstanding narratives that are mentioned. The narrative concerning the lost sheep from verse 3 down to verse 6, and then the narrative concerning the lost silver from verse 8 to 10, and then the narrative concerning the lost son from verse 11
24.
Stop the narrative from sending the lost sheep behind Broadway to remind the sinner of his distance to God. How that he has by nature wandered away from the fold of God. And with this in mind, we often like to repeat loudly the language of Isaiah 53, just to remind him that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. But in spite of this, we love also loudly from the same narrative to remind him about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd who went on and on and on until he found the sheep, until he brought it back again. And his shoulders rejoicing. It's true, brothers and sisters, some of the anthems shall ever know how deep were those waters crossed, as they battled that night that the Lord passed through every found the sheep that was lost. But secondly, from the narrative concerning the lost piece of silver, we might notice the remind us in the heart of his disposition before God, not so much of his distance to God, but his disposition before God, like the piece of silver, he's fallen. And the consequence of this is subject your life into a state of darkness. And in that state and condition, he's lifeless, he's worthless, he's useless. But in all reality, he's totally unable to help himself. But from that same narrative, there are also promises to remind him of the desire and determination of another to seek diligently until all is restored and recovered. You will read in the second narrative about the woman, she did three things. She lit a candle, she swept the house, and she sought diligently. The Bible tells us, the scripture tells us, she sought diligently till she found it. But thirdly and finally, from the narrative concerning the lost son, we like to remind the son of God, not so much of his distance to God, not his disposition before God, but more his departure from God. How that he has by practice deliberately turned his back in all that God has done and wants to give it. He has spurned God's grace, he has broken God's laws. The consequence of that, something to the experience of deepest regret and remorse. Yet, in spite of this, for that same narrative, we love also goodness to remind him of a God who still loves, a God who still looks. And the God is still left. For the return of those who will come back to him, in spite of what they are, and in spite of what they have done. Yes, it's all the picture for the souls from such a chapter when they apply the context to the sinner. But I want to suggest tonight briefly that by applying the content of such a chapter so often to the sinner as possible, then this is probably a valuable application to the state, that is, to you and me. I have put these two chapters together because I feel the Spirit of God through Luke would unfold to us two invaluable things concerning the believer. Two invaluable truths, if you like, concerning the believer. In Luke 15, I want to suggest tonight that the Spirit of God might bring before us something in connection with the great and outstanding truth of sonship. And from Luke 16, something in connection with the great and outstanding truth of stewardship. Sonship and stewardship. These two truths, I believe, are other truths found in the pages of Scripture and might have brought together by God. Should never be separated, should never be divided by us. In fact, I go as far as employ the language of the Lord used in Mark 10, verse 9, quite in connection with a different matter. Nevertheless, the principle remaining the same, that whatever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the Lord yourself tonight, from Luke 15, I would like to say a little about the dignity of sonship. And from Luke 16 to say a little about the demand of stewardship. The dignity of sonship, the demand of stewardship. Very simply, in sonship, I learn first what God has done and given for me. In stewardship, I acknowledge what I ought to do and give to him. I'll repeat that. In sonship, I learn first what God has done and given to me. And then in stewardship, I acknowledge what I ought to do and give to him. In line of that, I make another statement. That the effort and energy that I am prepared to stay and present to what I do and give to my God as a steward that can and will over me, in the light of the much I am prepared to value what He has done and given to me for God. Can I repeat that? The effort and energy that I am prepared to spend and put into what I do and give to my God as a steward that can and will only be in the light of how much I am prepared to value what He has done and given to me as a son. That's why Luke 15 precedes Luke 16. For in Luke 15 I must suffer in what God has done and given to me, the robe, the ring, and the royal sandal. And then in the light of that, we move into Luke 16 and through stewardship acknowledge what I ought to do and give back to Him. Now, a perfect illustration of this, I believe, can be seen in the consecration of the Levitical priest in Exodus chapter 29. You remember what God said to Moses one day concerning his brother Aaron and his family, his bond especially? He said this, verse 1 of Exodus 29, "This is the thing, Moses, that thou shalt do unto them who have them to minister unto me in the peace offer, take one young bullock and two lambs without blemish." So immediately on the supper to see associated with the consecration of the Levitical priest, we have three offerings. We have a bullock for a sin offering, a lamb for a burnt offering, and a lamb for consecration. What was God teaching these men on the road to consecration? I believe that the Spirit of God would bring before us in these three offerings, can I suggest, not three different works, but three aspects, if you like, of the same work. Three aspects of the same work. You will recall in Exodus 29, the bullock was for a sin offering, the ram was for a burnt offering, and the third sacrifice, which was also the ram, was a ram for consecration. You will also notice in connection with each of these offerings in Exodus 29, apart from the three different things that are mentioned, you have linked to each of them the idea of identification. For in each case, without exception, the offerer had to lay his hands on the offering. Three times over in Exodus 29, we will read these words. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, verse 10, for the sin offering. The ram, verse 10, for the burnt offering, and the ram, verse 19, for consecration. So what is it that the Spirit of God was trying to teach and convey to these men in the priesthood so long ago on the road to consecration? Three aspects of the same work and an identification with each. I'm sure as we think about these things and project forward in time and apply them to their own life and experiences, I want to think tonight very briefly of three things that God wants us to appreciate and understand regarding the death and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the front of Calvary. Three aspects and their identification, if you like, with each. First aspect, as we think of the bullock for the sin offering, what would you and I learn and appreciate about the sin offering? To keep it simple and short, and I suggest tonight that in the sin offering, I learn what God has done and taken away. What God has done and taken away. God has said, "Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more." We might ask the question, on what ground could such a holy God and righteous God forgive sin? Holiness that hates sin. Righteousness one day that will judge sin. What ground could God forgive sin? There's only one ground, still is. That was the ground of sacrifice. You see, you get that day, that man, and he brought his sacrifice to the altar. And he put his hands upon the head of that innocent creature. What was happening? Very simply, that all his past sin and guilt was being transferred from his person onto that creature, that innocent creature, in his place. His suffering. Hitler. God looked at the man through the sacrifice and said, "Your sins and your iniquities, I will never know more." That's exactly God himself. That's what we learned and appreciated and wrote to the salvation. That Christ died for our sins. That he bore our sins in his own body, in the creed.
He once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice and say, "Oh God, tonight he looks at us, your name, through that sacrifice, and gives us the assurance, your sins and iniquities, I will remember them." Wonderful this, and true, as you and I appreciate in a small little way all that was implicated for these men so long ago as they brought the sin offering to the altar. But then, not only was there the bullet for the sin offering, but was first the ram now for the burnt offering. So what was God teaching them about the sin burnt offering? Well, when the sin offering, God is saying, "This is what I have done and taken away, I believe in the burnt offering." God is saying, "This is what I have given and brought you into. This is what I have given and brought you into." And we apply that to ourselves and we ask ourselves, what has God given? What has God brought us into? And as far as we are concerned, brothers and sisters tonight, we have come to know and appreciate that He has given us as the adoption of sons. He has brought us into eternal rights and relationships with Himself. And how true, so near, so very near to God, nearer we could never be. For in the person of the Son, we know tonight we are just as near as He. Just as thought and thought and think about that tonight. What Christ is to God, you and I are to God, the God of Christ. So that as we appreciate things, as we apply these things, God is teaching these men in the road to consecration, "I want you to value and appreciate what I have done and taken away, but equally what I have given and brought you into." And for them to think of the appreciation of the priesthood and all that that implies for these men in that favourite place and position as they move from one altar to the other altar every day of their life, as they were engaged, if you like, in divine service, be it manhood at the brazen altar or godhood at the golden altar in the holy place. Between these two altars, they move and serve every day. It has been said by way of digression that no Israelite did go beyond the brazen altar. And that was true. No Israelite was allowed beyond the brazen altar. But equally, no priest was allowed beyond the golden altar. Only one man was allowed to go beyond the golden altar, and that but once a year on the Day of Atonement. And took one of the two very important things, necessary things, for him to not only be accepted, but to be allowed within the veil and before the mercy. That was the blood that he got from the brazen altar and the incense that he got from the golden altar. And in that ground, the ground only, was he not only accepted, but he was allowed to move into the presence of God. As we apply these things, we appreciate that you and I, we are welcomed into the Most Holy, without any question and doubt, with boldness, we draw near. And it's only because of these same two things, the blood reminding us of past and finished work, the incense reminding us of the presence of our fragrant life. It's only because of the past, what the present life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I are led into the presence of God at all times. And under every circumstance of our experience. I digress, but there we are, we come back on the road to consecration. God has now brought these men to a point in their experience to appreciate two things. If you bring the sin offering and the burnt offering together, what God is saying, "This is what I have done and given for you." Very simple. "This is what I have done and given for you. But now I want you to take another sacrifice." It equally was a ram, wasn't a bullock, significantly. It was a ram for consecration. And why should it be a ram? As equal as it was a ram for one top. And we'll see that in a moment. But I think just to bring the thoughts together and to keep it short, in the first two offerings, God is saying to them, "This is what I have done and given for you." And the ram for consecration, God is saying, "This is not what I want you to do. I give to me." But you'll notice the blood of that sacrifice, it was taken and it was put in the right ear of the priest, the thumb of his right hand and the great toe of his right foot. In other words, the whole thing was being applied to him now. Being applied to him. "What I have done and given for you, now this is what I want you to do and give to me." Why should it be a ram for consecration? I suggest tonight, of course, the ram for consecration would take its character from the ram for burnt offering. You will read about the burnt offering, the ram, in Exodus 29. The whole ram the scrutiny of the whole realm. God feared nothing. He put everything on the altar. That was not true of the sin offering. If you read it, part of that sacrifice was taken and it was burned outside the camp. The flesh, the skin, and the dung. You will read about that in these chapters in the Old Testament. But when it came to the front of the south, exception, everything was put on the altar. Everything put in the altar for them. God is saying, now I want everything in the altar for me. That's what he's saying. And it embraces the whole person. When you think of the application of the body to the ear, to the thumb, and to the toe, it embraces the whole person from head to toe. And God basically is teaching the man the road to consecration. This I have done for you. This now is what I want you to do for me. Now take these thoughts that are suggested from Exodus 29 and bring them over now to Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 16, and you will see them develop there. Take the thought of my experience. So as the father's house, he's gone down into a far country. And then that experience of deepest regret and remorse, to think of the tragedy of God. But in the road back, this is how he must come. And I would suggest, perhaps in verse 18, all that we might have suggested would imply tonight the truth of the sin offering. On the way back, he could come bear the sin offering. And so we read in verse 18, I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned. But you appreciate that, you understand that. So that's true for us as believers. On the way back to things, as I have applied things as we get time, as we get very experience with this man. If we get away from things, and in particular we get away from God, there's a way back. There will always be a way back. Same as similar money, but there is a way back. But we must appreciate that way back. And for the product of it to come through this way, appreciate and revalue the life again, the importance of our confession of his guilt and admission of his sin. Then way back we say that I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against thee. No, never said that. Said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And before thee. See, all sin in the life of the believer, but against God, no matter what it is. No matter who we are, it's good to know and appreciate that. That's why things have to be put right with God, even when things go wrong with each other. All sin against God, first and foremost. So if there's something upset something in a relationship, then things don't work out the way that they should, even with each other. We first offend him, because in offending others, we offend him, because we all belong to him. And of course, the prodigal is obviously to learn and to appreciate that. But I have sinned against thee, and against heaven and before thee. David acknowledged that. You remember the relationship with him, Bathsheba? Of course it was against Uriah. He's guilty of more than adultery, he's guilty of murder, we know and we appreciate that. But when you come to that, we understand that God wants to reflect it. It was against thee and thee only. Back then. Sin is so serious. It was serious because it was saying, we come to realize that, we come to acknowledge that as sinners. And yet, the wonderful and glad message of the gospel was this, to come back for those things. And yet, this is the other life. Shall we continue in sin to Paul that God may keep putting out his grace on us? God forbid, who shall we put death to sin? You see, before we were saved, we were dead in sin. But after we get saved, we're expected to be dead to sin. Because we're the one who died for sin. And so these are some of the simple things that we come to know and understand and appreciate by the help of the Spirit of God. But it's probably come way back that they appreciate and come into the good and value of the sin of it. Can I suggest perhaps when he did come back, verse 22 through to 49, wanting to return, you remember he came to his father, and his father, he saw him, and he had compassion, he ran to him on his neck and kissed him, and his son started to rehearse all that he had said to his father, and he was in the fast country, I sinned against heaven, and before thee, I no more brought it to God by his son, and the father never allowed him to go on to say, maybe he's one of my hired servants. Did you notice father was objected immediately? He'd never be a servant, he was always a son, he'd always be a son.
And he came back, he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee." The Father said, "Bring forth the best robe. If I lay my hand to choose the tree, for that my son would say, the Bible here is lost and is found." Perhaps in the implications of the happy child killer committed, Eatonby Mary might be a connection to the peace offering. I want to be happy in consideration that the prayer is empty of fellowship, looking at with one another. That's what the peace offering is. But there he is in the read by all these offerings in the Old Testament, didn't realize and appreciate that they're all in the spirit of narrative concerning God and Son, but they are the sin offering. But then we come to Luke 16. If in the experience of the prodigal in Luke 15, you have the truth of the sin offering and also the truth of the burnt offering, surely in Luke 16 through stewardship, the concrete knowledge, but in terms of the truth of the lamb of contribution and stewardship. Just one final remark I want to make by way of instruction, and that's in connection with these things that were suggested that were developed in the consecration of the liturgical priest. Paul also, I encourage, develops them through their own epistle. Paul in Romans 3, for example, leaves us no doubt that there are sinful and guilty paths. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh God. They've all been out of the way, they've become incorruptible. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, for all have sinned. And come short of the glory of God," just at the time when we need it most. Verse 25, Romans 3, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed. It's still not the aspect. Verse 25, Romans 3, of the death and work of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. It comes to Romans 8, you know it. If in Romans 3 God is saying, "This is what I've done, I've taken away your sins, your iniquities, I remember no more," they come to Romans 8 and they come to the truth of the burnt offering. And read, don't be in Romans chapter 8, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Everything was put in order. Spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall the Lord have them all for feeling? Give us all things. And the one thought is what God has given and brought us into. Romans 8, what has God given and brought us into? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And the baby sons were heirs of God, wonderful, can join heirs with Christ. So Romans 3, Romans 8, God is reminding us, this is what I have done and given for you. Now the last of consultation, you have no difficulty to share Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that the blood of the cross, that saved you the sinner, sanctify you the saint, and consecrate to the service of God. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and accept to the Lord your God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now tonight, just for a minute of time, come to a few chapters that were read together in the 15 and 16. Interesting, actually, to discover why the Lord spoke to me. I thought about it before. Only in studying these two chapters that prompted me to think and ask the question, why did the Lord speak these narratives in the first place that we'll come to a clue with? The narratives concerning the Lord's sheep, the Lord's silver, and the Lord's son. I think perhaps the key answer might be in verse 1. We read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And then you read in verse 2, "The Pharisees and the scribes in Mumford saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them." So that day, the Lord Jesus was confronted in this experience with two parties in society. On the one hand, the Lord, the public and the church. Those that have become outcasts, rejects, unworthy in society, going through the mayor, and of course, what they did. The Lord was sitting with them and he was eating with them. But on the other hand, verse 2, There was the publican and there was the scribe. Sorry, the Pharisee and the scribe. These were a different class in society. You can understand that, appreciate that. These were men who prided themselves on a superior sanctity of life. These were men, if you like, who prided themselves on the devotion to God. They prided themselves on the knowledge of God. So they were quite apart and different at two different ends of the scale in society. And the Lord Jesus Christ is between them, was looking at them. And I judge as a result of that. Of course, he will come to his own conclusion apart from the narratives and the reminder of verse 7, perhaps the key verses would be, I see unto you likewise that the more joy in heaven over one sinner you have repented. More than 99 just persons pointing to them and think they have no need for repentance. These were the 99 governors that were in the wilderness. I know hymnology and sometimes other ologies can confuse us and find us. These 99 were not saved in full. They were in the wilderness. They answered to these Pharisees and scribes who felt no need to repent. What did the Lord do? He left them in the wilderness. And that's the one that was lost. And of course, what was that? Something. He teaches us something. Brothers and sisters, that one too challenged my heart with the thoughts that the message would you. What do you see when you look at men outside the streets? When the Bible says a little. Men and women, generally speaking, more class as much as upper class, middle class, whatever class, what do we see? What does Pharisee see? Sinners. This man. Pointing the finger at Christ. This man. He receives them. In fact, this man meets with them. All they could see was sinners. Men should have known better, appreciated them. But they had become so fixed in their superiority because of what they professed to be. And these three things I suggested earlier, this superior sanctity of life, this devotion to God, this study of the law, had taken them up to a level that they could only look down in them. And when they looked along into time, women, sisters, we have an understanding, a wonderful understanding of things that the man in the street has no understanding of. No matter what you might think you know or appreciate, it's far greater than the man in the street will ever come at this moment in time to know and appreciate. That is why we discovered, I'm sure, long before tonight, how simple we've got to be in the presentation of the gospel, whether from a pastor or in a person-to-person conversation. They know absolutely nothing. Their appreciation and understanding is almost kind of music session notes. And here is the parity. And you can appreciate and understand that he is, and his appreciation and understanding of things, to the degree and extent he now lifts himself up and has this wonderful and weighty opinion about his self-importance because of a profession to be superior in his sanctity of life, superior in his devotion to God. As he thought the superior, as far as the study of the law was concerned, he could quote the chapters and the verses, he knew where to turn, he knew what to say, and he knew where to stand. Is it possible for us? I'm not here to blame the saints here, I'm sure they're not like this. But we've heard the expression down through the years at different times in the ministry, the tendency and possibility of becoming very bad people. You know, we can find ourselves in a position, and we're in a better position, there's no question about it, because of what we have come to know and understand, through the help of others, but in particular by the help of God's Spirit, and also by the Lord. And by the word of God. The God forbid that we should become so inflated with the importance of ourselves, acquisition of this different life and devotion as far as God is concerned, and the study of the book of God is concerned, that when we look around us, we see nothing but us.
What does the Lord see?
Now the Pharisee saw sinners. He looked, and he saw sheep. He looked, he saw sinners. When he looked, he saw silver. When he looked, he saw sinners. But when he looked, he saw sin. What do you see? A challenge. It's the thing of every class in society. There should be no class distinction. The preacher, as far as the gospel is concerned, is whosoever. And yet, there might just be that within us. Because God has brought us into not just an understanding. If we are better citizens in society, what did us up? Who knows what my grace could have been? And what we could have been doing? What kind of houses we could have been living in? And clothes we could have been wearing? And the lifestyle? Who knows? But by God's grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks at society. The great lesson for me in Luke 15 is a big challenge to make no difference. To look at men and see them as sheep. What did the Lord see when he saw them as sheep? Saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They had to wear the sheep. And he was quick to identify them. To realize, he realized and acknowledged that they wear what they wear only because of sin. It was sin that brought us in. It was sin that has produced this in their life and made them what they are. And it's still the same case. It's sin that ruins everything. The influence of Satan in this world tonight has made men and women what they are. As far as their nature is concerned, as we think of where many are, as we think of the great problems that we have in our society today, whether we drink or whether we drug or any other punishment. They are what they are because of sin. You and I are what we are tonight because of God's grace. And apart from that grace, we could have been conquered for that. No question about that. We could have been. As we think of the years as we were associated with different people in our own life, whether in employment or in any other social way, possibility is we could have been affected, we could have been influenced. And tonight we could have been, for they are. The Lord wants us to appreciate that where they are, you could have been. But by my grace, you are what you are. And to see them as sheep without a shepherd. That's why you read in that narrative. And I want often to refer to it. That you read about the good shepherd that he went on until sin. We give up. Don't just quite quickly. Huh? Until he found it. Nothing too hard, nothing too difficult. The Lord, not too rough, not too long. He persisted and persevered through the wilderness, over the mountains, down the hills, whatever the rough and whatever the difficulty. The really important thing is that after it, the same about the woman, until they find it. Don't give up. And the road can be hard, it can be long, it can be very difficult. It can be very trying, there's no question about it. So there's no easy case now in society. And to be like what the Lord was, to go out and connect, to be associated with them, in the idea that he sat with them, and to fellowship with them, in the sense of the Lord that he came with them. It's not an easy thing, it's not an easy thing to do. But the Lord is insisting upon my heart, at least, if any lesson, is not to be Pharisee, and set yourself step apart and to be a root. The difficult and the hard road might be, everyone has a potential, but every first and foremost, we are sheep without a shepherd. Have the compassion of the good shepherd, and go on until we find it. But not only do we see them as sheep, we saw them as silver. And that tells me that obviously he was more than just sorry for what he saw. And sympathetic for what he saw. And then a lot of what it went further than just a compassion. He put a value on them. It was quite interesting, never looked at it in depth as much before, but that piece of silver, if you look at your margin, it's about the eighth, if I'm right, about the eighth of an ounce. And of course, I imagine in a value, monetary value, you certainly have not pence, certainly. I don't know if that expression means anything at all, maybe some of the older ones, I hope, are telling me money. It's not even 7.5 pence. And although it might seem little of value and worth, yet to the Lord it was of value and worth. And it doesn't matter who they are. They might be of little worth and value and estimate and esteem as far as the world is concerned. That sinner is worth something as far as God is concerned. And as far as the woman was concerned, yes, she had 10, but one was lost. The one that was lost was just as important as the man she had in hand to save her. And she was prepared at great cost of self and time and energy. She lit, if you like, the candle. There would be no hidden corner. Everything was to be exposed and revealed so that nothing would escape her attention. And in an endeavour to try and retrieve what was lost, it was important that a light had to shine. And you can see as I apply that, the light must shine, wasn't it? The light that you and I have been brought into, and that we have come to know and understand. The very one that represents, who said, I am the light, that is the one that we reflect, that is the one that represents in our daily society, be it in the times that we live, or be it the streets that we have, or next door neighbour, or others that we come in contact with, to shine the light. And then, just let the house. You can imagine the effort, the energy, at the time it was spent. No corner again would be missed or overlooked. She was sweeping hard and diligently. She was determined that she would not give up until, you'll read that, till she found it. In both cases, you will read, whether it was in the case of the one that received the lost sheep, rejoice with me. To see the woman, when she found the coin, she said, rejoice with me. There is a gladness, isn't there, that is brought about when we find that which is lost. See, soul around us, as lost souls, through no fault of their own, like ourselves, born in sin, shaken in iniquity, by nature and by practice, very far from God. And yet, here we are, and we have this responsibility to be unparished neutral and to see them like the shepherd saw. And more than that, not just a case that he saw in the sheep, had compassion on them, but secondly, put a value on them. But certainly most important, to see the potential that they had to be sons. Often thinking in this relationship, as far as the fellowship was concerned, he himself was in a place that was often referred to of no pasture. He was, in his circumstances, helpless and hopeless, friendless, very lost, destitute, until one day he was sent from by the king. Simon the servant came and brought him, and brought him into the king's presence. And he sat at the king's table, and he had one of the king's sons. That was his privilege and position for the rest of his experience. And that's exactly, you know, what we're brought to try and see. It may be helped, if we just see souls as the Lord saw them, and trying to have compassion for them, put a value on them, and see the potential that one day they could be sitting where you are on a Sunday morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we've all saw that. It's a nice experience. There, all I want to say, and quickly and briefly now, what I'm thinking, I'll just try and bring things to a finish. And maybe all that I've said is all that we'd like to be saying, nothing else. But in applying this, I thought of the truth of sonship, as I said, the dignity of sonship. It was a dignified place, the position that this young man was in, there's no question about it. But I noticed that in the narrative, the Lord spoke, there were two of them. There was an older brother as well as a younger brother. And unfortunately, it was the younger brother that said, give me the portion of goods that followed him, he divided unto the elder brother. So he left. And I thought, you know, the content culture there is a good back over life experience. About many who at one time were in fellowship, maybe even here, I thought about places. And for one reason or another, they left. For whatever their personal reasons, they left. And somewhere, they are tonight. Maybe many, very strong folks. Maybe many. And they wrote down. They said, young man. They're not told why they left. Reasons are that it's been put forward, the most popular being the fortune of my country. Well, that could easily be an influence in many a young believer, especially. It was the youngest. And it's the young ones that we've got to look out for and keep an eye on and encourage and help as much as we can. But it doesn't mean to say that we're not all without being vulnerable. For one reason or another, things can come into our life, things can happen to us. And as I say, we can think of others who have maybe gone and taken, and they're on this journey, even to him. Literally, somewhere down the road to the back country, and many, if not a few, at the slide drops, filling themselves with what would be unclean. But I thought there's a challenge to my job, and I thought maybe there's a challenge to you. I don't think there's one of us, if we're honest, before God tonight. And I mean they're all, tell me if I'm wrong. There's not one of us, including the future, that has never taken this journey in our hearts. Maybe never taken this journey in our ways. But things come across our experience. Things do happen from time to time for one reason or another. But things can come in. And it is, yes, so possible to come and go, to be in fellowship, to do all that is expected from us, to hear all the meetings, and yet in here. Things are just not what they should be, and are what they should be. We're working on these things. And it might just be in our own heart and spirit that we've swept away. And we're not slip-drifting, maybe not so involved as we used to be and would like to be, and maybe even to a degree that others don't notice. But then here we know where we really are. And maybe we've just swept away for that moment. And we'll find ourselves, and all we're interested in, that the prodigal is myself, my future, my interests, my life, the way we go in our spirits. If we pursue that road, it will not be long, I know, before we find ourselves actually on the road in our ways. But it starts, I judge everything starts in the heart. The biggest tragedy is the story of the prodigal. And his experience when he left his father's house to go down to the far country, even to the point at the sun drop, not once did we read that the elder brother said a thing about it. And that's all tragic. He must have been aware. He must have been sensitive to the fact of how much it would have hurt the father. But he was prepared to let him go and stay away. Challenge to be. Many. That they might know about and they're sensitive about it. Suffer down that road and know that they help them. I know it's easy to make statements like that, and unless you know particular circumstances and maybe other things deeper than a teacher would know and appreciate. But the challenge is there. There will always be somewhere down the road. And for all we know, they're at the swine pool. And they're changing their heart of sin. And it's difficult to come back. I know it's difficult to come back. To be faced the steps and think that they are back to the father's house and fellowship with those in the family. How will they react? Well, we know how the eldest brother reacted when he came back. Again, another sad story, a tragic story. But the lesson here is we apply the narrative to ourselves and believers. Number one lesson is there somebody that we know and we could help, and maybe somebody down the road catch them before they get to the swine troughs. And that's not there. At least God was independent of us sometimes. And that was the case in the experience of the prodigal, because he came to himself. And he said, I'll go back. I have sinned. And I will ask for it to be a higher servant. But you see the reception as far as God is concerned. What I just want to say, and as I finish now, and to appreciate it, that whatever you have in your heart, especially, if not in your ways, remember the effect of that heart and the one who loves you. And the one who died for you. It is. And for whatever reason, that it ends, want to leave somewhere. You will not do it without affecting him. Others might not care. Others might show little interest, but no interest. But there is one who is anxiously, constantly
look at because he loves us, waiting for that moment for us to come back. And you can be sure of the welcome of the prodigal God. He will bring you back into a position to give you what you always had. And that was the debt. Notice what he said. Put on the debt, He said, I'm calling here. When he came back, he was reinstated to all that he was because of who he was then. Then, for the best of it, a ring of hands to shoes his feet. My son, he was dead, but he's alive. He was lost in the spirit. It's good to remember that about any backslider, or anyone who has recovered and comes back to the Lord. That's how God sees him. He takes him back in the spirit of grace. And he acknowledges the guilt and the sin, and they put that right with God, because that's against heaven, as we said earlier. He's put it right before God. I know it can be difficult, it's not always easy, but the evidence will be there to know if it's genuine, and where it is, to appreciate things, as God appreciates things. Bring them back, even shape them, make them as you want before. Why should you be any different? And this is what the Father is telling him. Best rope, bring his hand, choose his feet, he was dead, but alive again, he was lost, and he found. And the reason began to be made. That is good. You see the restoration of a believer as much as it is for a sinner to come and accept Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Don't make a difference, there shouldn't be a difference. Kind of rain was finished, and I need you to think about stewardship, what responsibility you have, and I'm sure that we can come into an even still stage here about our responsibility. All of the same closing is this, as far as the steward is concerned, what he did was unjust. It wasn't right. But he was commended for what he did, not by our work, but by his work. And the reason being was this, that his day of accountability had come, his stewardship was about to finish, and he was being brought into account. But before he was put out of his job, what he did was take advantage of what was put at his disposal. And so out he went, and he said to those that owed his master, "How much do you owe?" You know, like this. "How much do you owe?" Like this. But they knew in mind that when he was put out of his job, he would be received into their kingdom. So in other words, it was, if you like, taking advantage of what was at his disposal in the light of the day. And this is the principle I adopt. He takes advantage of what was at his disposal in the light of the day when he would no longer be steward. Instead of thinking of material gain or spiritual gifts, what to do is use it to your advantage in the light of the day when you will no longer be steward. When you will go into the presence of the Lord, that will hear the words, "Give an account, give an account, give an account for your stewardship." Ah, Father, may you remember. See, that's not that these simple things will come as a present appreciation of these new chapters for people as a challenge to our hearts. So with our hearts in prayer. And our God and Father, we again come into my presence. We thank you for this time together. Thank you too for the time before the prayer. We know and we appreciate the importance of it, and we ask, O God, that in all that has been asked for, it might please you, O God, and thy grace to answer. To think of names that have been mentioned, to think of much that has been done for thee among the young, and those that are in contact with others every day, we just pray, O God, that they will bless their labours and reward them, O God, in the salvation of precious souls. To think of the time persecution that was mentioned to happen, we commit it to thee, and we pray, O God, that as thy word would reach individuals in a way that would perhaps be impossible to do, and that we would love to see them gather with us and to hear thy word preached to them. But we do thank thee for the silent message and for what is distributed and given out, and all our God that is contained in these leaflets. We just pray, O God, that it might please thee to move and work by thy Holy Spirit, and grant that some of your soul might be reached and saved. We ask these things, O God, tonight, that we would ask thy parting blessing and commend ourselves before thee in the worthy name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.